I want us today to talk about divine profanity. Somebody says, and as you're looking, as I look at your face, you're thinking, is this an oxymoron? What's this all about? Divine profanity. Well, before we get to that, let's look at that text in Mark chapter 7. You know, those religious leaders in Jesus' day, they were really, really religious leaders. We'd had time to look at all the verses Jesus said in the early verses of Mark chapter 7. Now, what they teach you is right. You need to look at what they're teaching you because they've got the Word of God and they're trying to teach you, but don't you live like they do. Isn't that remarkable? Here are religious leaders, and the Lord looks at them and says, now, here are your leaders. You need to listen to them, but you don't need to do what they do. What's wrong with that picture? Well, what was wrong with it was that there were those individuals who in this very passage, and look at it whenever he says, the prophet Isaiah described you whenever he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look at how religious they were. You know how religious they were? They went overboard in relationship to this. We'll talk a little bit about this later in this lesson. But you know, they could not decide for sure whether you could eat a chicken that had hatched on the Sabbath day. I don't know if you know they had that problem or not, but the Sabbath day was such a holy day, and you could not work on the Sabbath day, and can you believe that chicken pecked his way out of that shell on the Sabbath day, and therefore he had violated the Sabbath, and he's an unholy chicken. Now, you've got to really be meticulous, if you'll stop and think about it, to try to remember which chickens hatched on which day. You're going to what, spray paint on them? I'm not sure exactly how you'd mark that chicken. But some way you would not want to violate the will of God because you'd eaten that chicken and he'd worked on the Sabbath day and he's an unholy chicken. Well, what about that egg that had been laid? Well, that egg had to be laid regardless of what day it was, and so it was all right to eat an egg laid on the Sabbath day, but you couldn't eat a chicken that had. Wait a minute. They're religious folks, aren't they? Yeah, why are they doing that? Because they're religious. And yet, look how far away they were from where they should have been. In fact, the Lord says that your worship is vain. Because you have made your own ideas equal to the ideas of God. In fact, he said, they have surpassed the will of God. You have made void the will of God that you might keep your own traditions. That's remarkable, isn't it? You see anything that is divine in that story and in their actions? And do you see anything that is profane in their actions? Let's talk about definition of terms. When we talk about divine profanity, what are we talking about? Well, you may remember that the word divine was in quotation marks because what they were doing with it was really not divine, because that which is divine has to do with deity, does it not? Here are the animals and here are the angelic beings, and right at the very, very top is the He who is divine. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What are we talking about? We're talking about deity. We're talking about the Creator. We're talking about He who is eternal. We're talking about He who is the first life and the first mover, the omniscient, the omnipotent. You know, the Almighty God. You and I need to understand that when we use the word deity, that's what we're talking about. But look again, because we need to recognize that quality of God, and that is His holiness and every aspect, everything that is involved in His sacredness, is passed on to that which is associated with God. Sometimes we talk about communion, and is there a word that we use sometimes, a four-letter word that precedes the word communion? Oh, yeah. Sometimes the term Holy Communion is used. Why? Well, because this bread and this fruit of the vine is associated with God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, sometimes the entirety of that latter part of that chapter is read, that says, if a man is eating this bread and drinking this cup, and he's not thinking about the body of Jesus, even, listen to this, even though he's doing a religious act, even though externally he's doing exactly what the person right beside him is doing, he's breaking the bread, he's eating the bread, he's drinking the cup, and two individuals sitting side by side, one of them discerning the Lord's body and being brought closer to the Almighty God, and his life is being transformed as he thinks about all that God has done for him, and the other guy right beside him doing exactly the same thing is thinking about the Dolphins football game or something like that. You know what the Bible says about that second man? He's eating and drinking damnation. Hello? A divine act, a divinely given action from God that is treated as though it's something common and ordinary. You see, God has throughout the Bible taken ordinary things and made them have special meaning because they're associated with Him. You know the first time the word holy is found in the Bible? The first time. Are you aware that as far as the divine record goes, men had been on the earth for 2,500 years and nobody had ever said the word holy? As far as the divine record goes, that doesn't mean there was not a holy God in the Garden of Eden and there were not holy sacrifices that were offered. The point I'm trying to make is that the word holy is not used in relationship to the sacrifices that were being made. The very first time that the word holy is found in the Bible is at a burning bush where God says to Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on, you got it, holy ground. Isn't that remarkable? Dirt is holy. That's weird, isn't it? You know, before there was that burning bush there, well, there, guess what? There was dirt. But once God's presence is found in association with that dirt that is there, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. You and I need to understand, we'll not develop this lesson, this part of the lesson in detail, but God always took common, ordinary things and made them holy. Think about fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. What is more common than just bread that has almost nothing in it? No yeast in it. It's just, there it is. It's just bread. And all of a sudden, there's the fruit of the vine. And it's put in a context and association with God. And by that very nature, God has made that which was ordinary holy. And that's the point that we're trying to make. Well, what about this matter of profanity? Profanity has to do with far more than just cursing, or as they'd say in Alabama, cussing. You and I need to understand that profanity is not just using four-letter words. You know the first man of the Bible that is described as being profane? It's actually in the book of Hebrews where we read about that first man that was called a profane. And that's Esau. You know what Esau did? Esau had been out in the fields, and he comes in, and his brother Jacob is sitting there, and he's got some red stew. He's eating lunch or eating dinner or having an afternoon snack or whatever it is, and he's got some stew that's there. And Esau comes in and says, give me some of that stew, because I'm famished, I'm weary. And Jacob says, I will if you will sell your birthright to me. What does that mean? You want to define it? Just flip the word and you'll define it. The right of birth. You see, in God's view of Old Testament things, and that there was something special about being the firstborn. There was a right that the firstborn had. When it came to the matter of property and the distribution of property, the oldest son, the firstborn, got double portion of whatever was in the inheritance. He got more than anybody. He got twice of what any of the other children got. It was his birthright. And oftentimes the lineage came through that individual who was the firstborn. Oftentimes that was the case. And Esau looked at something that was sacred. And guess what he did? He treated it like it was common and ordinary. That's what profanity is. The word profane is interesting in and of itself. The word pro in that word means before, and the last half of that word, the fane part of profane, has to do with that which is sacred. You know why Esau was a profane person? Do you know why he was guilty of profanity? Because here is that sacred thing given by God, and he put something in front of it. And the reality is, that's what profanity is. And we need to understand that is the case. The story about Nadab and Abihu, those two boys who were offering sacrifices to God, instead of getting the fire that God had told them to get from the altar that was to be used, a holy altar that was to be used in offering holy incense to a holy God, they went and got fire from another source. And one translation says they offered profane fire. You know what they did? Ignored that which was sacred and treated with disrespect that which was sacred. And that's what the Bible, that's why the Bible uses the word profanity in relationship to that. But you and I need to understand that profanity may not be just what the individual that has no use for God, that individual who knows a lot of other four-letter words that sometimes are abbreviated with initials or with words that sort of rhyme with those words. Profanity is the very thing that was happening in the very situation that we described. I like usually to make the application at the end of the lesson, and I'm not to the end of the lesson, but listen, here's a whole application. Then we're going to illustrate it in two or three different ways. The application is God takes ordinary things and makes something special out of them. Israelites were a holy nation. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, they're described as a holy nation. You know, there was no difference from that nation and any other nation on this earth, except that nation got associated with God. He took ordinary people, slaves down in the land of Egypt, not rich, not highly educated, just ordinary people, and he took the ordinary people and made something special out of them. God takes ordinary things and makes them special, makes them holy. And all the way through the Bible, you see that. But profanity is when man takes that which is holy and makes it ordinary. That's exactly what Esau did. That's exactly what happens when an individual has holy communion and does not discern the Lord's body. He's eating bread, he's drinking juice, and that's all that is involved in it. This people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's verse from Mark chapter 7. That's the whole concept of individuals who are formalistic, ritualistic, and sometimes even making laws for God that are equal to the laws of God. You and I need to understand that man takes that which is holy and treats it as ordinary, and the truth is, man cannot take anything and make it holy. That's the whole point. Now let's see if we can come to a realization of this. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Himself was holy. The Bible describes the holiness of Jesus, but before we look at that, let's go back and look at this statement where in Hebrews chapter 12, pursue peace with all the people and holiness, without which no man can see God. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. For without this you cannot see God. And it's in verse 16 that we read about the matter of Esau. Let's talk about the holiness of Jesus. You and I need to understand that He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. We need to understand that in Luke chapter 1, verse 72, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, talked about his coming as the fulfillment of the holy commandments. He's described in the King James in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7 as the holy child Jesus. And when he lived on this earth, Mark chapter 1 verse 24, even the demons called him the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is holy. And his holy body did not see corruption. Thou will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. And so his body was a holy body. Why? It was associated with God. Hebrews chapter 10 says that body had been given to him by God. You and I need to understand there's a holiness that is associated with Jesus. And when he ascended on high, he sent the Holy Spirit to give us the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now you put that kind of individual on this earth. You put a holy God on this earth. And when a holy God is on this earth and he looks at what's happening on this earth and the profanity there is on this earth. We're not talking about words, though it is profanity to use, to take the name of God and use it in some profane way and treat it like it's ordinary. It is profanity. It mocks the holy name of God to abbreviate in a text message, OMG, oh my God, without giving any thought to God. That's profanity. That's sacred and holy. But it's far more than that. That's the whole point of this lesson. It is when we take that which is sacred and use it in some common and ordinary way, or take that which is common and ordinary way, and in our own ways we make it equal to what God has said. Now with a holy Jesus living on this earth, and he lived in a religion that was characterized by ritualism, how did he look at these people? Holiness. And he saw profanity. If we had time, we'd talk about the time he walked into the temple and turned over the table of those money changers that were there and took a whip and drove all of the people out. Why? They had profaned that which was sacred. It's a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. Holy God living on this earth. But the strongest language that Jesus uses is in reference to the unholy religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 23. We'll put the verses on the screen, but you might just want to open your Bible and look at the verses that are here. Seven times in this book, as Jesus is headed to the cross, Jesus stands before the religious leaders and he says, woe to you, 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 condemnation from heaven, almost a curse from heaven on these individuals, and look what they were doing. These individuals were doing religious acts. That ought to sober every one of us up. Matthew chapter 23. He says, first of all, you cannot worship and serve God with external religion. And that's why he says these religious leaders do not after their as they've done, as because they're making mockery of this. Look in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 23, whenever he says, all of their works they do to be seen of men. That's profanity. You can illustrate that by looking back in Matthew chapter 6 whenever he looked at those religious leaders and he said, whenever they pray, holy act, divine sacred action praying to God. And they took the holiness of prayer and they took it upon themselves and they thought they would be heard for their much speaking, and so they use vain repetition, meaningless repetition over and over again to extend the length of their prayer, thinking that the longer the prayer, the better is the prayer. And all of a sudden the attention went away from a heart talking to God to a man appropriating that which is sacred for his own notoriety. Profanity. When they'd pray, they'd stand on the street corners and pray so that they would be seen of men. And the Lord said, that's the reward they're wanting. They want the praise of men. They do their works to be seen of men, and they're getting all their works they do to be seen of men, and they have their reward. When they were fasting, they would disfigure their faces, put marks on their faces so that individuals would know that they were holy and they had been fasting. Matthew chapter 6 says, whenever you fast, you anoint yourself and your Father will see what's happening in secret and He'll reward you openly. Religious acts stolen from God and made common and ordinary. External religion. Wrong to fast? No. Wrong to pray? No. Wrong to give alms to those in need? Absolutely not. But when they were about to give alms, they'd sound the trumpet so that everybody would look at them, see how much they were given, and they would be impressed at the religiosity of those individuals. They had taken that which was sacred and made it common and ordinary and appropriated that which was designed to bring glory to God, and it brought glory to man. Listen to this. That which is sacred has nothing to do with the deification and the praise of men. Whatever we do needs to be done for the glory of God. Could a man preach to bring glory to himself? Absolutely. John chapter 7 verse 18 says that that individual who is preaching in such a way as to bring praise to himself is robbing God of His glory and by implication keeping men from finding God. That's why in Matthew 23 He says, look at them. They want a notoriety. They want to appear to be religious. They want the religious titles. They wear special garments so everybody will bow before them. Where is their heart? The sacredness of what they're doing has not one thing to do with them and has everything to do with God. Profanity. Divine profanity. But look again. There was the profanity involved in leading others to the Lord. Look at verse 14 or verse 15, where he says, "Woe!" Starting in verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert. And when he's won, you make him twice the son of hell, the son of hell as you already are." Here are these soul winners. What are they doing? Keeping count? What are they doing? Trying to gain notoriety in the fact that they're bringing in all of these individuals? Profanity. And the Lord says, whenever you have brought him in amongst you, he's no more religious than you are. In fact, he's sometimes worse than you are. Leading others to the Lord, sacred and divine, absolutely. But when an individual is involved in trying to create a situation where souls seemingly are coming to the Lord, and every effort is put forth to seemingly get them to be brought to the Lord, but the whole purpose is notoriety of the individual doing it. Taking that which is common and ordinary, or taking that which is holy and using it for that which is common and ordinary. They had another problem, that is with the value of things that are sacred. There was that holy temple that was there, and they looked at the holy temple and they said, now look, if you're taking an oath, you cannot swear by the temple. Well, you can, but it doesn't mean anything. You know what was in that temple? The Ark of the Covenant. You know what was in that temple? The place where God met them on the Day of Atonement. Do you know the room, the description of that room that was there where on the Day of Atonement sacrifices were made one day of the year for all of the sins of all of the nation of Israel? You know the name of that room? The most holy place on earth. And the religious leaders of his day valued gold and said, now if you swear by the gold that's on the wall of that holy place, the most holy place, then you're obligated to keep your word. But you can swear by the temple and it means absolutely nothing. Isn't that remarkable? There was that which was sacred about that. But the edifice that they had built had robbed that building of the glory in the hearts of men that God had intended. You and I need to understand that for nearly 500 years that ark had been in a tent. And God designed that tent. And it was the most holy place when it was inside a tent. It's the sacredness of that place is sacred because it's associated with God, not because of the gold and the ornate things that we can place on that. And then finally, we need to understand that profanity, divine profanity, came about when they made minor things equal to that which is major. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 talks about them tithing, and that was commanded by God. In fact, in verse 24 or verse 23, he says, you ought to have done both of these things. But they'd go out and tithe mint, anise, and cumin, the plants that were growing in their yard, count off all the leaves on their bushes, and every tenth leaf, they'd take it off and give it to God. And he says, you've left out something. Weightier matters of the law, and that is faith and mercy. You and I need to understand that. There are things that carry more weight in the Bible than others. If I take something that is common or something that is sacred and magnify it above that which is great and glorious. You see, here's the danger. The danger that we have in our own life is to not see the contrast of all of these things. Think about the heart of that individual and the holiness of that individual, where instead of external religion, there's a heartfelt religion, where the Lord's Supper is observed and lives are changed by the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup. When it's done in the right way, associated with God and made to be a spiritual thing. The same thing of leading men to Jesus Christ and the salvation of the world. The same thing that is true of the spiritual temple, the body of Jesus, the church of God. The holiness that is involved in all of these things associated with God and the holiness of these important things. You know what's wrong with America? Religion that is external and formalistic, ritualistic, and is not heartfelt. Think of how many individuals there are who on this Easter Sunday, the very day of the resurrection of Jesus, come and worship God, on Easter Sunday. We ought to worship God. But if my heart is such that the only time that I come to worship God is on my terms and on the times when I want to do it, then I have ignored the sacredness of the first day of every week. That early church, every Sunday, came together and had holy communion and sang holy songs and said holy prayers to a holy God from hearts that are holy. But when I take that which is sacred and make it common and ordinary, and there's nothing sacred about the first day of the week, the first day of every week, when there's nothing sacred about the songs, when there's nothing sacred about prayer, when there's nothing sacred about the Lord's Supper, when there's nothing sacred, and all of a sudden I become my own God in relationship to all of this, and God, I will tell you the terms on which I will serve you. Not external religion, but a heartfelt religion that says, we're here to worship God. We're not coming to church. We have arrived to worship. And there's a world of difference in walking in this building and even singing loudly and bowing our heads appropriately during prayer and eating the bread and drinking the cup. There's a world of difference in that and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There's a sacredness. And the sacredness comes from the God of heaven. And you and I need to understand that it's not up to us to decide that which is holy and make in our own minds things of lesser importance equal to the things that the God of heaven says these are unbelievably important. External religion. Let's not be like the Pharisees who serve God, but it was external. Let's be people who, whenever we come to worship God, we sing from the heart. We make melody in the heart to the Lord. From our hearts and with one heart and one mind, we pray together. We share in the common meal of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. And we are people like those in Cornelius' house that said, we're here to hear what God has to say today. Preaching is not designed for the notoriety of the individual who speaks or the popularity of that individual, but preaching is designed to touch people's hearts and to make them understand the importance of that which is sacred. God help us. God help us to keep our religion from being some ritualistic type of thing that I can go through acts without my heart ever being involved in it. It may be that this is the day you need to give your life to the Lord, and what better day is there than this very day? There's a holy plan for your salvation, and it involves faith in the Lord Jesus, chapter 3 and verse 16. It involves a change in your life called repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, holy Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. It involves a confession of faith in Jesus and then being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. God will add you to His family today. When you come up out of that water, having been taught by the Holy Spirit, it's a new birth, a birth of water and of the Spirit. And Jesus said, except you do this, you'll not enter the kingdom. If you haven't done it, you need to do it. You need to do it today. Then as Christians, the Lord says, don't you dare give up. You keep serving me. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?